Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Thursday around 2 p.m., my wife calls me and she tells me that her heart is beating extremely fast and she was feeling uncomfortable. Whenever there's those moments where she is feeling off to whatever level or to any degree, I'll say something like, you know, maybe we should call your doctor, or do I need to take you to the doctor, or something along those lines. And almost always she'll say something like, well, let's see how this thing goes, right? Or let's see what happens, or something along those lines. But when I said it this time, she said, yeah, I need to go. That got my attention. So I left work. I met her at home. My niece showed up shortly after I did so she could care for our kids so that I could take her to urgent care. After we got to not-so-urgent care, she got in about an hour later, and they checked her vitals, and her heart rate was at 225 beats per minute. The doctor told us that she was in supraventricular tachycardia. And she immediately, before she did anything else, called 911 for a paramedic to come pick her up. Now, I took her to the Kaiser Hospital in Downey, where they have an urgent care, and about like 1,000 feet away is the emergency room. But they didn't care. They called the paramedic. About 8 firefighters kind of busted in not too long thereafter and shot her up with some stuff that stopped her heart so that it could try and get it back in a normal rhythm and a normal rate. And it dropped her down from where she was at the 200s to about 260, 250. Or excuse me, I'm sorry. Whoa. 160 or 150. And like the doctors and the nurses were using words like life-threatening conditions, unsustainable heart rate. And it got real, real, really fast. If you know me at all, you know that I'm the type of person that has a tendency to crack jokes when situations are tense. It's kind of my defense mechanism. It's how I handle stuff, for better or worse. I'm sure for worse or worse. But I couldn't in this moment. It got so real so quickly that I couldn't even think of saying something like, you know, I'm glad I still have this kind of effect on you, baby, you know, or something along those lines. Like, I couldn't even get there because this is my wife, and this is real, and this is a very real moment of something really real happening, and it kind of, I don't know if freaked me out is the word, as much as maybe sobered me. And you know, we got her into the emergency room. The doctors took really good care of her. She stayed overnight for observation. Her heart rate got into a good place a few hours later, and now she's resting at home. Praise God. We don't have any idea as to what happened. She's got a talk to a cardiologist, and there's a lot of things that we have to do to kind of figure things out. We don't know what happened, how it started, or what's going on inside. We just kind of know that she's okay in this moment. But we're in this place where there's not a ton of answers. But it doesn't mean that God hasn't been speaking and God hasn't been working. And one of the things that God has really and genuinely moved in me is reminding me of this very real fact that we can take for granted the good and perfect gifts that God has given because we can be just so used to them, right? And because we're so used to like friends, family, our spouse, our kids, maybe a job or whatever it is that is good and perfect that God has given, we can become so comfortable with these things that we forget to appreciate them until there's like a threat that it could potentially go away. There is a need for us as the people of God to guard against this, to recognize not only the good and perfect things that God has given, but to recognize that he is the source of all the good and perfect things. Because the Bible tells us that God is the originator of them, that he is good and he is perfect, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. And there is a need for us to demand of ourselves to take the opportunity to recognize all the things that God faithfully gives to us and all that he offers us, and to come into a place where we offer back to him the praise that he deserves. To demand of ourselves to stop and to consider all the things that we see that are good and perfect, and even to recognize that God does even more things that we can't see that is good and perfect, and to worship him in kind. In the opening verse of our text this morning, David demands this of himself. I think it's interesting. Eventually he'll call others into worship, but he starts by demanding this of himself, not the nation of Israel, not the people of God at large, not all those that look and see, but of himself. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And that's where we begin. Look at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now, there is so much to this psalm that I love. And in some ways, our message today is almost a love letter to the love letter that David offers. But it's this opening phrase that truly grips me. And if you're a note taker, you might want to underline "bless, Lord, and soul," because it sets the pace for everything else that David is about to say. When he uses the word "bless," it means more than what we tend to think of it. Because in our own church culture, don't we use that word "bless" a lot? "How are you doing today?" "Just so blessed." "Isn't this a blessing?" "It's a blessing for us to be able to hang out together. Oh, they did this thing and it was such a blessing." Now, that's not a bad thing, and it's not a bad thing to talk about it in those terms. But when we think about it like that, we're just thinking about, you know, things that make us happy or things that are good or things, you know, that bless us. And then we use it in other ways too. And we can use it in the way that we talk to God. "Oh God, I pray that you bless me, that you bless my family, that you bless the food I'm about to eat, that you bless the Raiders." Sometimes God says no. But we'll ask for his blessing on so many different things, or things that mean much to us. But this isn't about us being blessed. David shifts our focus, and the word "bless" that he uses helps us to understand what all of this is about. It's the Hebrew word barak, and it gives this idea of adoration, humble adoration, to kneel one's self and to honor the object of their adoration. This isn't about us, this is about God. Now, it's not a bad thing for us to pray for God's blessings, and it's not a bad thing for us to articulate the things that, you know, mean something to us as a blessing. But what this is something different. It's something that has nothing to do with us. It's about coming to a place where we're not asking God for anything. It's not like we're saying, "Well, thank you, God, for all of these blessings. Thank you that you have done these things. Now I need something from you." It's okay to ask him. We're called to ask him. But this is about just setting everything aside. Saying, "God, I just want to bless you. I want to adore you. I want to worship and be thankful to you because you deserve it. Has nothing to do with me. It's not about what I'm trying to get. I'm not trying to butter you up for anything. I just need to recognize how good you are. But David is specific. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice he just doesn't say, like, bless God, soul. He says, bless the Lord. And that's important because the word he uses for Lord is a very specific one. Whenever we see the word Lord, we tend to think of it in terms of the Hebrew word Adonai, meaning Lord or Master, and we think of him in those terms. But for some of you, your Bibles translate this as Lord in all caps, yeah? This tells us that it's a different word altogether. It's not the Hebrew word Adonai. In fact, we don't even know what the Hebrew word is, because in the original translation, it's just the equivalent of four consonants, YHWH. It's what theologians call the tetragrammaton. See, what it was is that God had told his people his name. You remember that he has that conversation with Moses when Moses is like, when I go to Israel and I tell them that you sent me, what should I tell them your name is? And God says, Mo, I am who I am. I am the Lord, it says in our versions of the Bible. But what it says in the Hebrew is he says, I am that I am. I am YHWH. He told Moses. But the thing is that the Jewish translators throughout the years felt we are a people who are unworthy to speak the name of God, let alone to write it down, let alone to read it. And so they stopped using the name, which now they just call him the name. If you go to a Hebrew temple, they'll refer to him as Hashem, which means the name in Hebrew, because they don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. Because they honored God and feared God, they refused to actually write it out. So they took out all the vowels and they put in the consonants. We think it's Yahweh. For years and generations, they called him Jehovah. But you know why they called him Jehovah? Just real quickly, just for a bit of trivia so you can like win some brownie points at a church somewhere. Is they had the consonants of YHWH. And they're like, well, we'll just call him Lord. So they took the vowels of Adonai and they put it together and it came out Jehovah in the Hebrew. But now theologians and historians feel like it's probably more Yahweh than it is Jehovah. The reality is we don't know. Why am I telling you about this? This is why. There's two things I want you to see in this. When David calls his soul to bless God, he's not talking about this abstract like concept of God. And isn't it true that unless we're intentional, it's easy for us to slip into a place that when we're praying, we're just praying a bunch of stuff that we're thinking that we need to pray, but we can lose sight of the fact that there is a very real and present God that's listening. Sometimes when we think about the presence of God, we're thinking of him in terms of like, well, God is always in our presence, but this is the truth of it. God is ever present. It means that he's everywhere all the time, at all times. And that means we are ever present in his presence. And even as we have this conversation about him and we are studying his word and we're having this talk about him, like he is here, not in an abstract way, but in a real way. Not in this like foreign concept. He is here. He does hear. He knows. He sees. We're not talking about this idea, this concept. We're talking about a very real, very present God. And the fact that David says, bless the Lord, bless Yahweh. He is real and he is very specific. He's not an abstract concept. And it's good for us to have some of that same fear and reverence that the Old Testament translators had. Because isn't it true? Because of the access that God has given, and he has given us access. The book of Hebrews says that God ripped the veil that was separating us from his presence. And he gave us access to him through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. And we get to have a very personal, very real relationship with a very personal, very real God. And that's awesome. But that familiarity can sometimes cause us to forget how much we should be in awe of him and reverence him. I've had conversations with people when they're like, hey, you know, when I die and I see Jesus far off, I'm going to be like, hey, J-Man, and I'm going to dap him up, you know, give him high fives and hug him and, like, you know, bro hug. And then we're going to just kind of hang out and we're going to, and they talk about it like in terms like he's one of the homies. You know, but this is God, our creator. And as much as I want to believe that when I see him on that day, I'm going to run up to him, wrap my arms around him, and keep y'all from him because it's going to be us time. I know in my heart there's probably going to be a very real chance that I will see him and fall to my knees and echo the words of Peter and say, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When I see him in his holiness, in his righteousness, and all of his greatness. Because I am unworthy of him. And any access I have to him, it's because of what he has accomplished in me, not because of anything I have earned. I think it's good for us to think of him on these terms, not in a way of self-condemnation. Years ago, I was on this missions trip to Russia. And there at this hotel we were staying at, they had this like sauna room. And a bunch of us decided we were going to go try it out. And so what it is this place in the basement where there is the sauna. And you go in the sauna and, you know, it like slow cooks you. Like you're, you know, a rack of ribs or something. And then you just feel it just slowly like cooking your body. And in the corner, they had this little bucket of these, like almost like a whip looking thing made out of a bunch of local leaves that were kind of spiky. And one of our Russian translators told us that what you do is you take it and then you just start whipping the crud out of your back. Just whoopsh, 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 you know? So I tried it, and, you know, it hurt and stuff. And I was like, what is the purpose of this? And they're like, it releases, you know, it releases toxins or something, you know, along those lines. And then what you did is you got out, and then they had this place where you could pull a rope and a bucket of cold water that just keeps on flowing just dumps all over you. And so I was like, so basically, like, and I tried it because I'm dumb. And then, like, it's like you go from one place of torture to another, and it just, like, in trying to, like, you know, take care of your body, you just hurt yourself. That's not what this is. When we talk about the fact that we are unworthy of God, and we just recognize that he is great, and we should be in awe and wonder of him. And that we are unworthy of him. This isn't about inflicting pain on ourselves. But it's a matter of accepting truth. But what it does is it shifts the focus not on us and our unworthiness, but on God and his greatness. See, leave a marker here. Turn with me to Psalm 8. We're coming back, but turn to Psalm 8, just a little to the left. David says this. I love it. It's one of my favorite things that David said. He said in verse 3 of Psalm 8, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" See, he's saying, hey, look, when I go outside and I look up at the stars, now that's hard for us because we live in Southern California and there's smog and there's lights and there's all the things. And when we look up at the sky at night, we see the star-ish. Oh, no, that's an airplane. But when we go up into the mountains, when none of those things are there and we're able to see the stars in the sky, there is that sense of wonder, yeah? Because of the greatness of God when you take it in. When we recognize how great God is and how unworthy of him, we have this kind of moment when we stop and we look and we're thinking, man, that you would give us access to you, God. Who am I? And it causes us to love him that much more and to recognize how good he is and why he deserves our blessing, to worship him, because we don't deserve him, but that's okay because he loves us anyway. But check this out. It's not just a matter of having a moment. David says, going back to verse 1 of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is more than just having a moment of blessing and a moment of worship. This isn't just about singing praise songs before we enter into a Bible study. This is an understanding that there is a need for us to worship God to our very core, because that's what this is all about. The word soul gives the idea of the innermost part of us, the true us. See, we are encased by this mortal shell. It's that part of us that lasts into eternity, that goes beyond this life and into the next. It's just a matter of destination. That immortal part of us is the part that David demands worship and bless God. Yahweh. With everything that I have. See, this helps us to understand something that we need to understand. When we talk about worship, it's not just about the moment of singing songs of praise, but it's about this all-encompassing place where we value God to our core. With everything that we have, that we worship God with our words and how we say them. That we worship God with our ambitions, that we worship God with all of our relationships. We worship God to our core in everything that we do at all times, that we live in this state where God is the object of our worship always. That's what it means to demand our soul to worship him. With everything that I am, not just as a side hustle, but as my full-time commitment more than anything else, that the life that I live is one of worship, that it would bless and please God. Why? Because he deserves it. See, David helps us to understand. To give God anything less than all that we are is to keep God from all that he deserves. Let me say that again. David helps us to understand. To give God anything less than all that we are is to keep from God all that he deserves. To bless him, to value, to adore him in everything. Now that's just verse 1. And it sets the tone for the rest. Look at verse 2. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, in case you didn't get it before. And forget not all his benefits. The word benefits is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It gives the idea of a reward. You know, you do something good, so you're rewarded for it. You go to work, you put in your time, and you're rewarded with a paycheck. You're hanging out with the kids and they use their manners and they take care of each other. And so you give them some ice cream as a reward. It's that idea of you did something to earn a reward, right? But here's the thing about it. What did we do to earn God's favor? Nothing. There isn't anything we can do in and of ourselves to earn God's favor. In fact, every good and perfect thing comes from God. So if we do anything good and perfect for God, he's still the source of it. Right? So we can't earn God's favor. That's why the New Testament specifically is all about this idea of grace. It's God's favor that is unearned. It's like getting a Christmas present or getting a birthday present. It's some kind of reward that is unearned. It's his favor that we didn't deserve. And David is like, hey, look, soul, In case you're in that place where you're having a hard time thinking about why you should worship God with every ounce of your being, let's start by numbering all the rewards that we didn't deserve. Now, some of you might be out there thinking, Brandon, like, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand my finances. You don't understand my relationships. You don't understand, like, what's going on at my work. You don't understand my life. So for me to be in a place where I'm just, like, worshiping God, I'm kind of sitting back looking at, like, where's God in all of this? And sometimes there's that sense that we can worship God in all of our circumstances all the time with every ounce of our soul, where it comes across as, man, you're just trying to minimize my pain. Believe me, I'm not. A few years ago, I was getting this procedure done that is kind of known for inflicting pain on those that are going through the procedure. And there is pain that is experienced in the aftermath. And as my wife was taking me to the hospital so that I could have this procedure done, she said, hey, just think of it this way. If I can give birth to our babies, you can go through this. Now, I don't know if this is a thing for all ladies that have given birth to babies, but the ladies in my life, they kind of use childbirth like the ultimate trump card. Right? Like, aw, you got a headache? I had babies. Aw, you got a man cold? Babies. Oh, you chopped off your leg at work and had it amputated? I had babies. Right? It's like one of those things, like, it doesn't matter what you go through. If you didn't have babies, you don't know pain. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to be honest. I was up close and personal to my bride as she gave birth to our three babies. Ladies, for those of you that have had birth, you are gangsters. I get it. Like, there is a level of props that you deserve that we don't even understand as men, and I get it. But don't minimize our pain. Like if we stub our toe, it still hurts. Like, say you had a baby, doesn't make our toes stop hurting. And I think sometimes there's that sense, like when we're talking about blessing God and worshiping God in all of our circumstances, no matter what's going on, even if you have a hard time seeing it, it's almost like it comes across like it's minimizing your pain, but it's not. What it does do is it causes us to stop focusing on the objects of our pain and start to see the active good of God in the middle of all of it. And it becomes a pain reliever. See, here's the thing. I think sometimes when we're going through some stuff, we're like, yeah, God is good and God's going to do some stuff. And we're looking for the good God is going to do when our pain is over. But do we realize that God is actively doing good even in the midst of our pain? Like, we might not see it, we might not feel it, but you better believe that if you are God's, then he is doing good even in the middle of all of it. And for him to be like, bless the Lord, oh my soul, with everything that's in me. Bless his holy name. Hey, look, fool, just in case you forgot, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and don't forget all of his benefits. All the rewards that he gives that we don't deserve. What are they? To name a few. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what I love about the way that David phrases this. There are three main words for sin that we see in the Bible. There's the word sin, which gives the idea of missing the mark. Like, you're trying to do good and you just make a mistake. You're trying to keep, like, the Ten Commandments or whatever, and you blew it, right? In some form or another. Trying hard, just can't quite get there. That's sin. Then there's transgression or trespass. It's the same word. It's interchangeable. And it gives the idea just like, you know, the definition does, like that you crossed the line knowing you crossed the line and you shouldn't have done what you did. The word iniquity takes that to another level. It's like you did something you shouldn't have done and you didn't care and it was bad, like bad. Because the word iniquity in its base kind of gives the idea of perversion or corruption. It's like what you did was like bad. Like it crossed the line so far that like the line can't even be seen. It's like a dot now. And David says, you know what God does? He forgives all your iniquities. Like all of them. Some of us have a hard time with that. We can get how God can forgive us of, you know, the minor mistakes that we make. We tried hard, but we didn't quite get there. We can even understand how God can forgive us of doing something we knew we shouldn't have done, but we felt bad about it. But we have a hard time wrapping our minds around the idea that God could ever forget something so egregious, so bad, that is like grossly perverse. But that's what he says. That's what he says. He forgives all our iniquities. Hey, Christian, you ever get to the point where you're just kind of minding your own business, maybe driving in your car, listening to some music, not really thinking about anything specific, and then all of a sudden in your mind, something that you did way back when plays like a rerun? Okay, Gen Zers, let me tell you what a rerun is. Okay, so before you could stream and binge TV shows, they would broadcast them and every once in a while show an old episode. That's called a rerun. And sometimes in our brain, we'll flash back to that moment and open up all the scars and the wounds and make them fresh. And we can forget as the sin and the memory like haunts us that God already forgave that. Because when he says all, he means all. That God is capable of that. In case we have a hard time understanding what God is capable of in terms of his forgiveness, just look at the cross. Because it tells us the depth of our sin and what he's willing to do to make our sin be removed from our life. All means all, and he forgives all of our iniquities. For those of us that are his, those that have repented, those that have been made his child, he forgives all our iniquities. And he heals all our diseases, and he redeems our life. Now let's talk about that for a second. Because many of us have known believers who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, who have died as a result of some disease like cancer or whatnot. It doesn't necessarily mean that he heals all of our physical diseases as though we can just use that as a band-aid that's going to cover everything. Like he's a genie in a bottle, and if you love him, then he'll heal all of your diseases with enough faith. That's not what that means. It helps us to think about what God is after and what it means that he heals. Because do you remember what happened with Lazarus? Jesus was chilling with his disciples about, you know, a few days' journey away from Bethany, and word came to him that Lazarus was sick. And so Jesus kind of hung out with his disciples a little bit longer, even though he loved Lazarus. And then Jesus is like, all right, guys, let's get up. We need to get over to Bethany because Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, isn't sleep a good thing for somebody that's sick? And he's like, you don't get it. He's dead. Why would Jesus call it sleep? Because he knew what he was going to do. He has an eternal perspective on what he's trying to accomplish in our life. So what is it that he's trying to accomplish in us? Leave a marker here. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John because I want you to see this. For anybody that's wondered, how can God allow me to experience pain or go through all these things or have this physical disease or maybe an internal trauma or maybe an emotional scar? Let's talk about this. In John chapter 10, verse 10, this is what Jesus says. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if there's any destruction, that's not God's doing, that's the devil's doing. That's the result of sin. Either our sin, somebody else's sin, or the fact that sin exists in the world because of Adam and Eve. It's a sin issue. He says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That word life right there is the Greek word zoe, We'll come back to that. Turn with me in your Bibles now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6, you know it still. Read it with me. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That word life is the Greek word zoe. So Jesus says, I am zoe. So when he's talking about this particular word for life, he's talking about life as he has it. Not life as we want it to be, not life as we imagine it to be, but life as he has it. It's the truest definition of life. And this is what he's accomplishing in us. And this is what he's giving us, to abundance. And sometimes that means letting the disease do its thing so we could be released from this body and enjoy life in perfection. Or sometimes it means enduring, developing a character and a heart in us. Have you ever known somebody that has like suffered in their disease, but they cling so tight to Jesus that God was glorified in ways that we can't even experience before, and he has allowed them to be a part of that. So what God is accomplishing in us is his life. And so when he heals all of our diseases, he's healing all the impacts of sin, and he is accomplishing his life. That's what he's in the business of doing. We just got to shift our focus right. We got to have his perspective, not our own. And he heals all our diseases. And this is what he says in Psalm 103, to follow it up. In case we have a hard time wrapping our minds around it, he says this. He redeems, verse 4, your life from destruction. So whatever destruction sin has caused, he redeems that. He makes it right some way. He makes it right. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, love and compassion. That's ours. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. The world is on just a passionate pursuit to satisfy themselves, but they aren't satisfied. They're out there eating like rice cakes. They're hungry, but what they eat just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't feel, it just feels like nothing. They're chewing on nothing. But what God gives is life. Therefore, he is the only source for satisfaction. David once said in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasure forevermore. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles, because nothing makes us feel so good as the satisfaction that comes from God. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We live in a place where a lot of people have a lot of plans on how they can take care of the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized or whatever. But God is the one that really handles it. And if you are feeling oppressed, or you are feeling like you're in a situation, where's my advocate? Where's the one that's going to stand for me? God does for all his people. In verse 7, he made his way known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. This is where I think it's good for us to hear this. Sometimes we have a hard time feeling it, yeah? Like, haven't we gone through this list and you're like, oh, amen, that's so good, and I just wish I felt this. I wish I could see this. I wish I could know this. So what God says is he's like, hey, I make my ways known to you. So everything you need to know about me, I'm telling you. So it's not about your feelings. It's not about what you observe. It's not about what you feel like you are experiencing. It's about the truth as I define truth, and I'm telling y'all what I do. And you can guarantee this. I make my ways known to my people. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Can I get an amen for that one? Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, some of us might be like, I don't know about that one, Brandon. I mean, like, I've done some stuff and I'm still suffering the consequences for it. Well, let's understand what that means, right? Because the Bible tells us the wages, the earnings of sin is what? Anything less than that one is not getting what we deserve. Because when God, and this is for his people, when God allows us to suffer the consequences of his actions, listen to me, that's his goodness at work. How are we going to learn? It's the same reason why we discipline our children, not because we're so mad that we need to beat them to get our feelings right. At least that's not what biblical discipline looks like. It's to teach them, to grow them, right? To help them to understand what right is. And that's God's goodness in us, his discipline. But listen, it's not so bad that his anger just continues to burn hot. It's not so bad that his anger is unleashed to the point where we get what we deserve. That's the mercy of God. And it's abounding. I love the word abounding that he uses here. You know what that word abounding means? We don't know. See, what it literally means is it's this quantified word that just means like a gajillion. Sometimes in our Bible, it's translated 10,000, sometimes 10,000 times 10,000. It's just a way of saying like, yeah, it's a whole lot that we can't identify, like gajillion, gabillion, like bazillions. Like this is us using words that mean a whole lot that we can't quite quantify. And he's saying that's what God's mercy is like. And it gets better. Because he says in verse 13, as the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children and his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. See, this is what he's saying. He's like, God looks at us like his kids and he knows what we're made of. He recognizes that we are dust. For some of us, we struggle with condemnation. We're like, I am just a dirty, disgusting, wretched sinner, and I don't deserve God, and how is he ever going to forgive me, and how can God actually love me? Like, how does this work? Because I don't understand, because I get how wretched I am. And God's like, I get that you're dust. I know that you're weak. Now, this doesn't diminish our sin, nor does it dismiss our sin, but it just means that God gets it. He knows. And it also means that his capacity for grace and mercy isn't as weak as we are. We're weak, but his mercies go from everlasting to everlasting. Eternity past to eternity future. And the reason why he marks out the short life of our mortality is because he's saying, look, no matter how bad it is in your mortal life, my mercy runs so much deeper, so much longer than your 100 years of life. From everlasting to everlasting. I get you. My mercy is greater. My compassion is greater because you're my kids. And that's really the caveat to this whole thing. Like, these are the benefits of God, but they belong to his people. And if we are his, then this is ours. And so we're told this in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Let's talk about this for a second. We live in an unsettled world, yeah? Like, it's always been kind of chaotic, but doesn't it feel like more chaotic now than it's ever been before? And I get that people have experienced that throughout time in history, but it feels like next level right now. But understand that God is always on the throne and in heaven, and God's people need to hear this. Because sometimes we look at those that are in power or the things that are happening in our popular world and all the things that are happening in our culture, and we're like, oh no, look at all the darkness, and it's bad, and everything's falling apart, and God never stopped being on the throne. Doesn't mean that we can't be concerned. It doesn't mean that this isn't meant to fuel our need to pray, to seek the face of God, to be a part of change in our culture, to get out the gospel. It doesn't mean that we can't respond to the darkness of our world, but it definitely means that we got to stop having a victim mentality in all of this, because our God is on the throne. He is always in charge, and he's never going to stop. No one can trump God. And he isn't biding his time. Hashtag awesome dads make awesome dad jokes. But it's still true. Should something have happened to my bride on a level where it went down far worse than what it did? God is still on the throne. God's work, good, is still at work. Nothing would have stopped it. And in this place of uncertainty, God's good is still at work. God is still on the throne. See, what this does is it causes us to stop and to be like, you know what? I need to consider God. More than myself, I need to consider God. Bless the Lord, worship him with every ounce of my soul, because he is a very real and very present God. I am unworthy of him, but he gave himself to me, and he has given me forgiveness for all of my iniquities. He's healed all of my brokenness. He is faithful. He is compassionate. He satisfies. He's on the throne. What can't I praise him for? Verse 20, that's why David kind of gets on her. I believe that David was just getting hype as he was going through all this stuff. Because he gets to verse 20 and he's like, all right, look, bless the Lord, all you his angels, you who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. He's like, you guys are angels and you're perfect and everything's good for you. Bless him. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, you who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works. That's us. Everything that God does and everything that God is at work in doing, bless him. In all places of his dominion, wherever God rules, which is where? Everywhere. Bless the Lord. And don't forget, soul, that means you. Let us be those that bless him. And you're like, Brandon, I forget this stuff sometimes. That's okay. He knows that you're weak. But this is a reminder. Not just because we're entering into Thanksgiving week, not because Christmas is around the corner, not because we're gearing up for church, but because he deserves it always at all times to the very core of us, to our soul. Bless the Lord. Worship him. Value him. Let him be the object of everything, everything that makes us go. Because he deserves it. And listen, I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to take for granted that you're in church and assume that you have everything right before you and Jesus. This is a list of rewards for those that are his, not because we earn them, but because he earned them for us, because he gives them to us as an act of his grace. And if you're feeling like these things are missing in my life because, like, I've been going to church, or I'm around church, or I'm around church folks, or, you know, I grew up Christian because I grew up in a certain home or whatever, and you recognize that maybe you don't have this because you don't have him, let's start there. Because all of these things can be yours if you call on his name today. You can bless him for all the benefits he brings by just laying your life down and saying, Lord Jesus, for forgive me of my sin. I'm so desperate for you. I lay my life down before you now. Make me yours. Give me life as you have it. And he'll be like, you're mine. So close your eyes. Let's pray. I think it's important that we recognize that it's not the prayer as though it's like saying the magic words that make salvation happen. It's the faith that God kindles in your heart. And if God has awakened that part of you this morning and you recognize your need, pray with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize today that I'm a sinner and I need you. I need the forgiveness that covers the iniquity and the trespass and the sin. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross to take my place. You were punished for my sin, and you rose again that I might have life in you. Make me your child. Please give me the life as you have it. I put my faith in you today, my trust in you today. No matter my circumstances, I want to see and experience your good. I want to be yours, and I want you to be mine. Redeem my life from destruction today. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be ever present and ever mindful of your goodness, that no matter our circumstances or what we face or what we have to endure, can shift our focus from how awesome you are. We don't deserve you, but you're so good and you're so great. You offer us your life, and we thank you for it. May we be a people who bless you where every ounce that we have with all that we are to the depths of our soul, not just in this moment when we're feeling a little hype because of the passion that comes from recognizing the truth of your word, but Lord, always at all times, when we feel it, when we don't, when we see it, when we don't, and should we ever be distracted and keep from blessing you, thinking about life is about us, I thank you that your grace still covers and you still forgive. But help us to be in that place where, like David, we would remember that we need a demand of our soul to bless you humbly in adoration, our very real, very present God. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. Again, I want to remind you, for those of you that want to serve and help out or support the Thanksgiving outreach this Thursday, there will be a brief meeting right after this service here in the sanctuary, so just sit tight for a couple minutes. But for all of us, I do pray that no matter where you are in the spectrum between you and God, that this would be the day that all of us recognize who he is, what the benefits are in him, and that we would have in him all that he died and rose for us to have, that we would have life as he knows it, and that we would live a life that blesses him. Let it be today. Let it be in Thanksgiving. Let it be in Christmas. Let it be because it's a Monday. No matter what's happening, and through our praise and blessing, let the world around us see how great our God is. God bless you.
Let's sing this out, Into the Darkness.
Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week. We'll see you later today for the potluck and night of worship.